Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Come on, we're going to pray. Father, as we come around now this part of the service, and we are going to be sharing on Father's Day. God, I pray that every father feels honored and celebrated. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that no matter what our family background is, that you are our father. And you are a father to the fatherless. And I'm asking God today that people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. I'm asking God today that people will walk out of here feeling encouraged and lifted up in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We are connecting right now to all of our campuses. So can we welcome everybody online and Wilson, Norfolk, Richmond. Come on, we welcome them. Seaboard Road. Yeah. Who have I missed? I've missed someone. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. And we have a panel here today. Look at this panel. So I don't think I've missed out. Got them all, didn't I? And so this coming couple of weeks, when is youth camp? Is it coming up?
July 4th weekend. July 2nd to the 4th, I believe.
July 2nd to the 4th. And actually, I'm inviting any of the guys who ride motorcycles to come up with me. I think it's on Friday night is when I come up and speak. Does that sound right?
Yep.
And who ride motorcycles, we're going to ride up there together. I'm going to be speaking at our youth camp. But I do want to mention two things. One, parents of teenagers, of which there are many here today. I just saw all the middle school head out. And that is, you need to understand that youth camp is a God environment. And it's more than just, you know, you look at the price of it and you kind of think, oh, man, that's a lot of money. Let me ask you a question. What is it worth for your young person to have a God encounter? And you got to be willing and able to put them in that kind of an environment. And I would strongly encourage you for all the plans that you have for your youth throughout the summer months with sport and sport camps and maybe more academic studies. Can I tell you something? Your first priority, listen to me, your first priority ought to make sure that you get them to youth camp. Would you say amen to that? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. So the other thing I want to mention is, number one, parents who have middle school, high school, make sure your young people are there. But secondly, anyone who can afford to help sponsor other young people who otherwise couldn't afford to be there, we're asking you, would you help us out? So in the first service, I said it's $260 yep. for a young person to get to youth camp. And so I said I wanted to take care of the first two, and there's 30 sponsorships we think that are needed.
Yep.
And I think there was probably about a dozen or so that happened in the 9 o'clock service. Anybody else here willing to help sponsor some young people to get to youth camp? Can I just see a show of hands here? We need about 30 all up. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I saw a 12-year-old lift a hand. Man, you are rocking. All right. So anybody else? Anybody else? Yep, wonderful. Here's what we need you to do. You can just give that online through the app, and all you have to do is write youth camp sponsorship, or you can go out into the lobby and let us know. Praise the Lord. It's good to have, can we welcome this illustrious panel here? Illustrious. We have a panel, don't we?
Come on.
So let me introduce you to who's here today, because I was thinking about Father's Day and what will we do. And over here on my far left is Josh Kelly. Most of you perhaps know him. He is our son. He is our second born child, and he is married now with two children, a daughter and a son. And you've been in church your whole life. You've been brought up in church, and you come from a background where your mother and father so far have stayed married. I thought that was funny myself. And I don't think we've got any plans anytime soon to do anything different about that, darling. I think we're all good. And so there's the first person I want to introduce you to. The second one right here, Joe Riddle. Just give us a wave, Joe, so people know. Joe's part of our preaching team. And Joe is married with three children, two sons and a daughter. You recommitted your life at Wave Church, and you come from a broken family. We're going to share a little bit about that. And then right here, the little guy, little John. This is Josh Coxwell. He has two children, a daughter and a son. You got saved when you were a teenager, and you come from a broken family. Your mother passed away when you were 16, I think. Is that right? And then over here, Bobby, give us a wave, Bobby, our Wilson campus. Come on, all Wilson, shout out your campus pastor down there in Wilson who are watching. Bobby's married, 3 children, 2 boys and a girl. You got saved in your senior year of high school, and you come from a broken family where your father committed suicide. We're going to talk about that. We're going to just see how did you deal with that. And then this is Kino Paraiso, the thriller from Manila. Kino, you knew that was coming, didn't you?
Every time.
Every time. And Kino, by the way, is our Richmond short pump campus pastor and our downtown Richmond campus pastor. And married, has 3 daughters.
And another boy to come in Jesus' name. Right, babe? No, not right now. I realize how that came across. My wife is not pregnant, everybody.
Yeah. Well, we're pleased to hear that. Okay. Thanks for sharing. That's called oversharing. And but you got saved at Wave.
Yes.
And you come from a broken family, and you've never met your father.
Never met my biological father. That's
never met him. So we're going to talk about that. And then Jared, who is our son-in-law, is actually on long service leave. He's our Norfolk campus pastor. It's not that he couldn't be up here. It's just that he's on long service leave, which is a good thing. First thing I want to say, and I want you to hear this, everybody online, listen. Stay focused. Watch this. No one comes from a perfect family. Right. Yeah. No one does. No matter how good it looks, everybody has got their own story. Sharon and I, we had a married life, 38 years, and you could look at someone else's life and you could look at it and you can fall under a wrong impression that that other person, that other couple are perfect. Everybody has got their story. Are you hearing me? And so I love the scripture because the thought is we're all broken. Everybody is broken. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not a one. No matter how good we can make our lives look, I got to tell you, we've all got a story. Thank you for that underwhelming response. And so Psalm 68, this I love this verse. He, God, is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? Watch, God sets the lonely in families. I love that. I think that's a picture of the church. He sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoner with singing, but the rebellious lived in a sun-scorched land. So let's go. Let's talk. Let's actually hear a little bit about these guys' stories. And I'm going to start with Josh, but maybe just as a introduction to Josh, let me tell you, I'm Josh's dad, if you didn't know, and I come from a very broken family. My mother and father were both alcoholics. When I come home from school every day, the question would be, will mum be sober and will dad make it home? My dad owned a bar in Queens, New York. There was often blood on the walls. There was often police in our homes, our house. There was often turmoil, fighting. My father was also a gambler. At the age of about 55, my father finally confessed to my mother that all the money they thought they had in their retirement, all the money, the other properties that my mother thought we had, there was none. That all the, not only did he have no money in retirement, not only did we not have all these other properties that my mother thought they had, but they were actually, this is going back 40 years ago, actually in $60,000 debt to gambling addictions. And that is where I come from. And so by the grace of God, Shan and I both got saved when we were teenagers, and we are first generation Christians. By the grace of God, Josh does not have to deal with what I had to deal with. And that is the grace of God. It is not me claiming to be a perfect parent. I promise you, I'm far from it. But by the grace of God, if any man be in Christ, watch this. Behold, he's a new creature. The old is gone and the new has come. And in my family, there's generations of alcoholism and bondage and addictions. But the moment I met Jesus, the generations get better in Jesus' name. So if you come from a broken family and a broken background, can I tell you, it all changes with you. Amen. Amen. I need to say that loud. And so, you know, thank God Josh doesn't have that baggage. And the gist of my thought is church works.
Right. Yeah.
Church works when we pass on our faith. So, Josh, the first thing I'd mention maybe today is that you rang me on Friday. It's our day off. And you asked me to have a Father's Day round of golf.
I did.
Now, I know, by the way, that that has nothing to do with him necessarily wanting to spend time with his dad as much as he knows it's a free round of golf for him.
Can I get an amen?
However, Josh, would you like to share about the game of golf on the back nine at Bay Creek as to who won the back nine?
You did win on the back nine. You played some of the best golf I have ever seen you play.
I opened a can.
You did.
8 birdie putts. Yeah, didn't make one of them. I think he was praying. So, Josh, obviously, you know, your story is a little bit different from everybody else up here because you grew up in church.
Right.
So I want to ask you a question, and you are our Great Neck campus, and I want to say this, you're a great father. You really are. You're a phenomenal. I watch you, and I just love. You used to say to me when you were a little boy, I don't know if you remember it, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Do you remember me saying that?
Yeah, partially because I knew I was your favorite child, but yes.
But I remember not understanding what he was saying because that was not my origin. I would never look at my father and say, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. I'm just saying the exact opposite. I'm just saying, when I grow up, I want to be nothing like you. Because my dad was never around. My dad was always in the bar. My dad was always drunk. I have no real memories with my father growing up. None. He was never home. The only memory I have is when my sister set fire to my other sister and she was in flames and my father put her out. That's one of the memories. But Josh, just talk for a minute, like as a dad, and not just as a dad, but just as a man of God, what are your top priorities about being a dad?
Yeah, well, first off, I said the wrong dates for summer camp. It's June 30th to July 2nd for any parents that were freaking out because I said the wrong dates. But I think it was a cool question to think about what my priorities are as a dad. And I've learned these things from, you know, God's word and from being planted in God's house. And as well, I've had the honor and privilege to learn it from a dad that is, in my eyes, worthy of being honored. And I know what a blessing that is. Even talking about having a dad that I can aspire to be like. I know that's not everybody's story. So understanding for me what a blessing that is. And I do want to honor you on Father's Day. And thank you for being the great dad that you are. How you've led our family. How you've led our church family. Especially these last 2 years. Come on, can we honor Pastor Steve? All of our campuses. And so I thought about, okay, what are my priorities as a dad? I think these are short-term and long-term for me, and they're in no particular order of importance. But number one, a priority for me is to be a great husband. As a dad, it's to be a great husband, to show my kids what the love of God looks like and how I love their mom. And just to be a godly husband, I think other than my relationship with Jesus, the most important thing I can do and be is be a great husband. The second, and maybe this sounds a little cheesy, but I really believe it, is my priority is to train my kids as warriors. I see my kids as weapons for the kingdom of God. I really do. Psalm 127:4, I love this verse, says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And I really believe that it is my job to raise my kids as weapons for the kingdom of God. God has trusted me with kids to shape, empower, and release to do all that God has called them to do. And I think about, you know, people talk about, you know, making sure we make a difference in our community and in our nation, around the world. But I think personally, the greatest difference I can make is not what I do, but how I raise my kids and being all that God has called them to do and be. The third thing would be is Jesus and the church. My job as a dad is to ensure they love Jesus. I can't make them do that, but I can show them how to do that. And then as well, his church. And I know that I can't make them love church, but I can teach them that God's house is a non-negotiable for our family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I learned that from you, and it's something I know is one biblical, but for my kids is that they will know whether they want to go to church or not. Growing up in church, I didn't always want, as a pastor's kid, I didn't always want to go to church, but I knew whether I liked it or not, we were going to church. And so church will be a non-negotiable for our family. Another one priority for me is to always have fun. Again, I learned this from you, is I want my kids to know every day that dad comes home from work, something fun and interesting is gonna happen. No matter what kind of day I've had, I want to remember to always enjoy and have fun in every season. And lastly, a priority for me as a dad is to know what the Word of God says. And with all the nonsense the world and culture is pushing on the next generation, and no matter what they try to teach or not teach in school, I'm reminded I am the most important teacher. And I better know what I'm teaching. I better know what the Word of God says. So those are my priorities as a dad.
That's a great list right there, isn't it? That's awesome. All right, so this is Bobby right here, Bobby Harrell. And Bobby, tell me a little bit about your dad. I know you've got, some real story here, and I'm looking for you to unpack it just a little.
Yeah, for sure. When I was born, my mom was a teenage mom, and my biological father was, still a teenage father at that time. But during the time my mom was pregnant with me, my dad and her split. They were married, and they split and started their divorce. And when I was born, he was out of the picture at that point. My mom had custody, and my dad got to see us every other weekend. And that happened for a season of our life, but throughout my young years and teenage years, I was disowned, asked not to come over and visit, I think three times. Once and twice, it was just, hey, we don't want Bobby and Bradley to come to the house anymore, and that would stand for a year or two, and then we would come back, and then a couple times in the courts, maybe in an attempt to save a little money on child support, even asked not for us to be a part, or maybe I wasn't his child. And when I was 16 years old, in between my junior and senior year of high school, I'll never forget the last conversation I ever had with my dad. He called. My brother was living at his house. I was not, because I was a little angry and frustrated with him. For just life stuff. And he called and he was looking for my mom because my brother was wanting to move back in with her. And in the conversation, as it's ending, he goes, well, Bobby, come by and see me sometime. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll try, knowing I wasn't planning to try. And then he says, okay, well, son, I love you. And I said, yeah, you too. And we hung up the phone. And the next morning, my mom comes into the room. She shakes me on the shoulder, and she's like, Bobby, wake up. And I open my eyes, and, I'm a teenager. I didn't want to wake up early that morning. And she looks at me, and she says, Bobby, your dad shot himself last night. And I'm stunned. The replay of everything happening, I'm stunned. And I asked, is he alive? And she says, no. She says, will you help me tell your brother? I say, yes. And that's sort of how it happened. That's the story. And then, obviously, the ramifications of that, the frustration, the forgiveness. I was mad at God. I was mad at my father. I was mad at the situation. To be honest, I really couldn't even fully comprehend or understand why it would have happened. And I spent a few years probably navigating that emotion and that feeling.
When you said, were you also kind of feeling about, the last thing I said to my father was kind of indifferent as well?
Yeah. I mean, it still to this day, it's a conversation. Those words, those last words I ever said to him, it's something I'll never forget. Now, I don't hold anger or frustration with myself, but I do have an awareness that my words are important, and you never, it might sound heavy, but you never know the last words you're going to say to somebody.
So you had to forgive yourself.
Exactly.
And how did you do that?
I found Jesus. Jesus found me 6 months later in the middle of my senior year. I gave my life to God December 31st, 1999. Come on, Y2K. And when I gave my life to God, a lot of things began to change. So that was heavy in the part of forgiving myself, forgiving my biological father and all those situations. But in addition to all that, my mom, when I was born, my mom, just a short time later, ended up marrying another man. His name's Terry, who was my stepdad, who's a man I call Dad. And for 20 years, lived in the home with him all the way until college. And though him and my mom aren't married anymore, I still call him Dad. I'll call him today on Father's Day. My kids call him Papa Terry, and we call him Papa because I was born in Tennessee, and that's the word we use. So so there was a man who's not biologically my dad who loved me and treated me like a son. And the power of that, I think, is pretty phenomenal and helped me navigate the situation as well.
That's awesome. I mean, that's quite a story right there, isn't it? And to navigate that, and to you to be such a great dad. Shannon, I just love you guys. And you are, listen, Bobby, you are a phenomenal father. And think about that again, just what you're able to reproduce for your children and the blessing of that. How did you go? You talked about with God, just for a moment, how did that go? You had to not just, you were mad at God?
Well, I was mad at God. Again, a little heavy here. I remember laying in bed, and the thing that frustrated me most is I said, I was mad because I felt like God let him die and go to hell. And that was my conversation with God. God, how could you allow him to go to hell? And, you know, honestly, there was a pastor in my life at that stage in those conversations. He talked me through that and that emotions and that feeling and maybe even my lack of understanding the full breadth of it and the power and the grace of God. And so I think that pastoral leadership would have been a huge factor in helping me navigate that. But then also, I think the other thing was the fact that I was willing to talk to God about it. And I think sometimes when you get mad at God, what we instinctively do is we stop talking. You know, you're mad at your spouse, you stop talking. You're mad at a friend, you stop talking. You're mad at God, you stop talking. But I think the most dangerous thing we can do is stop communicating and stop talking. And so I think that would be wisdom for anybody struggling with forgiveness is start actually communicating to God and talk to him about how you feel.
I mean, it's not as if God doesn't already know it anyway.
Exactly.
And he's waiting for those words to come out. Just raw on it. God's not mad, he's not shocked, he knows. That's awesome. Come on, give Bobby a hand. That's all. All right, so Kino, right here. Kino Pataiso, the thriller from Manila. Yeah. I love this guy. I love him. I love his wife. You never knew your dad. So let's talk about that, because I want you to talk a little bit about how has God filled the gaps of never knowing your dad?
Yeah, I would start by saying I genuinely believe that the design of God is a mom and a dad in the home. But I'm thankful for my single mom who raised me. I texted her today. Yeah, shout out to single moms in the house. And she did her best. You know, she tried to toughen me up. She would say things to, I think, that she thought would make me a tougher man. Wildly inappropriate things. and she would randomly just shove me. She still tries to wrestle me. I think she can still take me. She's tough. Bartender for decades. But I grew up and I realized that, you know, I was missing out on some things. And then when I came to know Christ in years in my life, teenage, young adult years, where I was searching, you know, for that father figure, maybe even unknowingly, I love that verse that I've really come to know what it is that the promise of God fulfilled, that he will put the fatherless into families. And so I've come to know not only the grace that was on my mother in raising me and what I think God can do for single moms, but I've come to know the grace of God that, you know, God hasn't only given us a freedom from the penalty of sin, but I actually believe that the promise of God is that he would also restore that which the enemy has stolen from us. And as I read my Bible, I know that when God restores us, he doesn't only just restore that which we lost, but he adds more blessing onto it. And so when I look at the lay of my life, you know, my wife and I, we just celebrated 10 years of marriage. So that's longer than any of my mom's previous marriages. We got three beautiful girls, like you said, who are all passionate. They love coming to church, and we want to see them carry that love for all their years. But I just want to encourage anyone. Maybe you look at your life and you're like, well, I didn't get a fair shake. Yeah, I didn't get the leg up or the advantage that maybe other people have had. I want to tell you that God is all about seeing people be trophies of his grace and seeing you blessed and seeing promises fulfilled in your life.
Awesome, Kino. So I want to ask you a question, and I think I know you, and I want you to just for a minute share about this. How did you learn healthy fathering with no role model? How did you learn that?
Yeah, I mean, I think before I came to Christ, I definitely had some role models. They were just not good ones. They were on the streets, you know? I was trying to imitate something, anything. And the truth is, the culture, the world is not providing healthy role models for people without dads. And so I found myself, I came into church, and I had all kinds of these people in my life who were instructors. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church and said, among you, you have like thousands of instructors, but not many fathers. And so I actually, it was the first time coming into church that I actually got exposed to what a spiritual father could look like. I mean, one of the first ones was my CG leader. Shout out to all the CGs. Yeah. Look how happy they sound. And I had a guy who was my age, who I remember in high school, you know, partaking upon some things that, you know, I should not have, and seeing him in church right after I gave my life to Jesus, inviting me to his Bible study, his community group. And I was just like floored. And though he was my age, he started talking to me about Jesus. He gave me my first Bible. We was reading the Bible. And I was just like floored. And then just coming into church, I got a chance to really see what I would call the spiritual father in my life, Pastor Steve. And I didn't have direct access to Pastor Steve in the beginning, but I got a chance to observe and from afar, indirectly, learn how to be a spiritual dad. I'm still stealing some of the greatest hits from Pastor Steve. Show Me Happy? Come on. That's a banger in my house right there.
It's Josh's favorite.
That's a banger. That hits every time in my house. And I just wanted to steal and glean from you, and to the point where now I've had a chance and opportunity to kind of walk in spiritual sonship. And I've just looked at your marriage, how you've raised your children, and I really believe that God has more than restored. He's abundantly blessed me to equip me to be the dad that's going to raise the generations to come in Christ.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So, Keno, you said that you texted your mother today on Father's Day.
I did. Yeah.
That's awesome. Because I got a really nice text from my son, Sam, and just saying, Happy Father's Day. Hope I can be half the dad you have been. And then my daughter, Alyssa, she texted me. And I'm just looking. I don't have any texts from you, Josh. I don't see anything.
Well, there should be one coming through right about now.
I literally just got the text. What's it say? Love you, your favorite son. Wow. Okay, let's keep going then. Okay, here we go. So, I mean, that's again, these guys have got incredible stories, because I think sometimes we look at somebody who's a pastor and we just think they've got it all together and they've got nothing. And I'm praying today that we actually are encouraged and we get perspective that we can all be great fathers no matter what's in your past, no matter what father you did or didn't have. And these are incredible stories. This guy here, Josh Coxwell, your father was a Navy dad. And if I got this right, was deployed for 6 years of your life, not just in the Navy 6 years, but was away at some of the most formative years of your life. And your mother passed away when you were 16. And your dad marries someone who has all sorts of just life-controlling habits, which created a huge rift in your family. How did you deal with that?
Yeah, so my dad got out of the Navy when I turned 16 in June, and then my mom passed away in a car accident that October. And so just dealing with the heartbreak of losing his wife of 20 years at the time, my dad kind of went through a season where he didn't know what to do with himself. He didn't know how to be. He didn't know how to be a dad. He had been gone for so much of our upbringing. And when he was here, he's a great dad and sacrificed a lot for our family. But just dealing with that heartbreak, I don't think he knew what to do. And so there came a season after my mom passed away where my dad would, I'd see him for about an hour a day over the period of about 8 months, where he would come home and just couldn't deal with the heartbreak of not being in the house that him and my mom built together and raised us kids in. And so at the end of that, he met a woman in a bar, brought her home, and she, unbeknownst to us, had some hidden addiction issues. They ended up getting married, and through the season of challenges, he chose her time and time again over trusting what we were saying. And so there came a point where I graduated college and I moved out, and I realized that I could not stay active in that relationship until things changed. And so for me, I essentially had to, like Keena was saying, identify men in my life who I wanted to replicate my life after. And so coming to church and finding guys who were living life the way that I wanted to live life. And I remember I was thinking about it during the last service. I was 18. I joined the security team. I had no dress clothes. I had nothing, not, you know, our security team likes to dress nice. And I showed up on my first Sunday in black jeans and a polo shirt. And my team leader, his name was John. He was a great member of our security team. He's like, hey, look, I noticed you're not wearing the uniform. Let me take you shopping.
I didn't even know we have a uniform.
Well, he looked, awesome. Yeah. But he took me shopping and bought me the clothes I needed because he knew that I couldn't afford them at the time. And I remember, like, there's moments like that throughout my entire upbringing where God brought men alongside me to help raise me and, you know, fill in some of the voids. And my dad and I have since reconciled. We were actually building a dining room table for his house. And I remember just sitting there thinking, like, man, like, I can't imagine the heartbreak he went through in losing my mom. Because she was the love of his life. You know, Chris Hodges has a joke that he says where he talks about, I don't have four kids because I love kids. I have four kids because I love my wife. And that was my dad. Like, he, again, great dad, but really loved my mom. And so he didn't know how to deal with that heartbreak, and it left a huge void for us kids.
When I hear you say that, one of the things I hear is a mark of a maturity. Because you're also showing grace and compassion and understanding to your father. And obviously that's something you've learned over time as you grow. And there's a lot of grace there, and I appreciate that. Because I think sometimes some sons and daughters can be a little too harsh on their dad. But you've come to a place of realizing he lost the love of his life. Now, that created complications for you, and you've had to navigate that. But well done. That's a mark of maturity, isn't it? Yeah. So the family tension and strife, how did you deal with that?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, for a season, for me, it was stepping away from it and really getting to a place where I could develop me in a way that was healthy and reflected the life that I wanted to live. But coming back to my dad, it was about 2 years ago that we had that conversation where I just told him, like, look, I've held resentment against you. And we were still in contact, still went to family events and stuff, but that father-son relationship definitely wasn't where it would be in a healthy relationship. And so I just went to him, and he didn't even know that I had felt that way. In his mind, you know, I was like, I know things aren't right, but I didn't know that's how you felt. And so we were able to reconcile, and like, I told him, like, I forgive you. Like, I don't expect anything of you, but I love you. And yeah.
That's amazing. I mean, you know, these stories can be replicated 100 times, but I think it really helps us all sit in the room here and realize, you know what? God is a father to the fatherless. And these stories. And Joe, I want to get to you because, Joe, you're part of our preaching team, and your family broke up when you were 13 due to gambling. Your dad embezzled $500,000. Family lost all its money. You actually testified against your dad in court. Just tell us your story. Tell us, how are you with all that?
Yeah, my father came to Christ when he was on his way to Norfolk for a substantial drug deal. He had been in the Navy before that. His skills and what he was doing in the Navy at the time, they had use of him in the intelligence community, so he spent a lot of time in Africa at that stage in the Cold War. Someone approached him and told him he could make a lot more money using the skills he was using in the military for organized crime. And this was before my dad knew Christ, so he said, sounds great. So he got out, was doing that. And he was on his way to Norfolk, Virginia for a very large drug deal when his sister reached out to him again, shared Christ with him, and he made a decision to follow Christ. And he never showed up for the drug deal. The drug deal was there. The police were there that day, and everyone that did show up was apprehended. So this organized crime group thought my father snitched him out. So my dad was on the run for multiple years, and they finally caught him in a hotel lobby, did a hit, left him for dead. He survived. He had to drive himself to the hospital, and he collapsed from blood loss in the ER. Started following Christ, began to put his life back together again, met my mother in church, but his job began to take him for trade shows to Las Vegas around the time I was 10 years old. By 13, he had full-blown gone back to his old life, unbeknownst to any of us. He embezzled all the family's money away. My father completely unilaterally managed my family's finances. I remember being told, when you choose to go to college, money won't be a problem. Just choose where you want to go. To hide the money he lost, he then started taking money from his company to the tune of $500,000. Federal case, everything repossessed. And for some other things that he did, I had to testify in court against him. So that's really how my journey started there. In terms of how I'm doing with all that, just amazed at the goodness of God. I think for a lot of years, I was in a holding pattern because I tried to act like it never happened. And then I realized that God doesn't erase what happens. He uses what happens to us. And that's far more powerful. Anyone can pretend like something didn't happen. And you know, the world has that saying, fake it until you make it. But that was not working. And what happened was I began to understand God is greater than what happened to me. And I learned to walk with the holy limp. You know, in the same way that you look at a person with a scar, it shows life happened, but they were healed. I learned to embrace those things and realize God can use this, but no, not for one second did he cause it. And so that has led to a journey of knowing who I am in Christ, and that what happens to me doesn't have any more authority than I surrender to it in Jesus' name. So that'd be how I'm doing.
So talk to me about you being a dad, because these guys are all great fathers. Let me tell you something. They are amazing fathers. None of them's perfect, but you're all great dads. So you think about that for all you guys with your family origin, family background. You know, I guess my thinking is, you know, what helped you to get healed and whole to be such a great dad that you are today?
Yeah, I think it would be two things. I think one, I learned to look at my life more through the gospel. What does the work of Jesus' death and resurrection have to say about what I'm going through right now? And I realized I was putting so many boundaries on how the message of the gospel works in my life. I saw it as only working in this one little area. And yet on the journey, I had to realize, no, my entire life is in the shadow of the cross and in the reality of an empty grave. And allowing that truth to work into even this area of my being and my identity, because it's been in different seasons, I've had to wrestle with it in different ways. When I chose to marry my wife, when my kids were born, those watershed moments where I would hear my friends around me celebrating with their dads, and my dad was nowhere to be found, learning to take those moments to Jesus. And I think the other thing, it's actually something that I learned from someone in the defense establishment. His name was Colonel Boyd. He had the OODA loop: observe, orient, decide, and act. And I just learned to take a step back, dial back the intensity of moments where I knew it was a trapstick for me. Like with my dad embezzling money, finances were a major insecurity point for me for a very long time. I had a lack mentality, and that came out of my family upbringing. And so learning to observe the warning signs when I was starting to go down that path, orient what is the gospel response, decide that is what I'm going to believe, and then act on it. And the more you work through that cycle, OODA, OODA, I realized the more I was able to think biblically, and that has helped me to grow over the years.
What a great story these guys are bringing today. Let me close it out with each of you. If you had just one piece of wisdom to everybody here today, everybody online, to all of our campuses who are listening today, and I'm really believing this is going to be one of those Father's Day's messages that absolutely is going to be a defining moment. And actually, I'm really praying that this will go viral, that this will give so much hope to so many people, because we can look at our life and think how hurt we are, how disadvantaged we are, and we can look at someone else's life through the filter that is not real. And that's why I wanted to do this today, is get these guys up here and just be really open, honest, and authentic about your life and what you've had to navigate. So Josh, starting with you, one piece of wisdom that you would say to dads today.
Yeah, my piece of wisdom today is something that is, I believe, is really simple and practical, but I believe it's powerful. I've met a lot of great fathers, and one of the things that they all have in common is they were all accountable. I think as men and as dads, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we don't talk about things until it's too late to talk about. And I believe as dads, spiritually, we hold the keys to the front door of our families. What a humbling responsibility that is. And our families are way too important for us to think that we don't need accountability in our lives. God has called you as a dad or a spiritual dad, but he didn't call us to do it alone. And so I'd encourage any dad here today is make sure we've got accountability in our lives.
So what you're saying is, who is there in your life that you can take the mask off?
Mm-hmm.
Someone you can talk to.
Yep.
And just, you know, someone that's going to be able to hold your feet to the fire, but it's up to you to initiate that.
Right. Obviously, we're first accountable to our spouses, but do we have guys in our life who know our weaknesses and who can let us know and call us out when we need to be called out?
Yeah, because I think sometimes we have a wrong definition of accountability. Let's be honest. President Clinton had accountability at the wazoo, but he still messed up.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? So it's not that kind of accountability where it's government, legislation. Do you know what I'm saying? It's actually hard, isn't
yeah.
it? Yeah, that's good, Josh. I like that. Bobby?
Yeah, I would say perspective is powerful. I've heard it said like this: we judge others by their actions while judging ourselves by our intentions. And when we think about like things of forgiveness and things of moving forward, considering that we are human beings who do need the grace of God, you know, there's a scripture that my wife quotes often, and it's Job 8:6-7. It says, "For if you are pure and live with complete integrity, he will rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much." And I think it's just that reminder of let's run our race that God's called us to. Remember that it's only by the grace of God we have the things we have. And I believe that's key to being who God's called you to be.
One more time, that scripture, Job
8:6-7. "For if you are pure and live with complete integrity, he will rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much."
Beautiful. Keno.
Yes, I am the dad. My oldest is 6. So here's a big thing my wife and I practice. Find dads that you admire and just figure out how you can copy them. Paul often said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so for me, I find dads, and it takes getting over my own ego, right, dads? To be able to say, "Hey, I like how your kids worship, the fact that they even worship. I love how your kids behave. I love how your kids speak to you. I love how your kids text you on Father's Day," all kinds of stuff that you admire.
It's text you on Father's
uh-huh.
Day. That's a
figure
good
out. And
I even got a text from Lori, my daughter-in-law.
You're struggling, bro. And my wife and I will literally just say, "How can we learn from you? Teach us." So just being teachable.
Yeah, I love that. And, you know, that takes a real man to do that, by the way.
That's what I say.
Well, no, it does. Because here's what happens. We all think we got to be ourselves. We got to be authentic. But what you're saying is observe, watch. Who's doing this well? And learn from them. And don't be insecure enough to go, "There's nothing someone can't teach me." If someone's got a strength somewhere. Yeah. And did you quote that verse? Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ."
That's right.
Yeah, awesome. Joe.
I would just encourage dads, really give special attention to your definition of success. Because if you're working to the wrong definition, you'll miss the mark. You'll miss the mark. And the world, if you allow it to, will define success for you. And that is a fool's errand. It will never hit its true mark. And Jesus said, there's a lot of people out there building their lives on wood, building their lives on hay, building their lives on stubble. And as fathers, I believe our ultimate responsibility is to prepare our children to one day look their Creator in the eyes for all of eternity. My job, more than anything, is to prepare my children for eternity. So making sure we have the right definition of success.
Joe, that's brilliant. I remember when Sean and I were really wrestling with a call to pastor in the United States, as clear as anything, I sat down with someone that, Keno, you talked about. When you find someone that you admire, we found someone that we admired, Wayne and Len Alcorn. And I said, "Wayne, I've been asked to travel all over the country, preach and teach, but I know God's called me to pastor in America." And he said to me, he says, "Steve, what," I'll never forget it. He goes, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, that there isn't a church or a pulpit he's not asked to speak in, but loses his children?" And he goes, "What matters the most is your family." It pulled me up, Joe. to understand what really matters and what success is, the wood, hay, and stubble, versus making sure you take your family with you. So that's awesome. Josh.
Yeah, I would say find out what it means to be the spiritual leader of your home. I really like what Josh said about we're the gatekeepers to our homes, and how we go to war in the spirit, how we pray, really is going to be what protects our family from the advances of the enemy. And so I'm in the season now where I'm teaching my soon-to-be three-year-old how to pray. And I found that when I pray with her, she loses attention, or I wake her up because I sing her to sleep at night. And I've had to start singing prayers over her. And so some nights I'll run out of things to say, so I'll sing in the spirit, and it might sound funny to you guys, but it soothes her to sleep. And she doesn't have nightmares when I do it, but sometimes when I don't, she does. So I'm just going to say it works. But just find out what works for you, and praying for your family. Don't just pray these, you know, cheap prayers or throwaway prayers. I'll help they have a good day tomorrow, you know, good night's sleep. But like, prophesy, speak to your children, call out the man and woman of God in them, so that as they raise up, you know, we had all this list from when our daughter was, we were pregnant with her, to what she would look like, how she would behave. And I kid you not, they're the same thing. Like, yeah, the list and her are the same, and really just praying those prayers of faith over her. So I think be the spiritual leader.
See, Josh, I need to sing over you.
Yeah, you could probably just text that to me and that would work too.
Hey, did you enjoy this today? Come on, online, all the campuses. Joe, we're going to hand it over to you. Give these guys a big hand.
Come on. You know, right now, we want to give everyone here the opportunity to be able to respond in this moment and to find the hope that we just heard from so many stories, others finding in Jesus. I wonder, have you found that hope in Jesus? Whether you're here with us or online or any of our campuses today, I want to ask, do you know Jesus the way we were just hearing about through those testimonies earlier? I know for me, I was in a community group in the church I was in down in Georgia at 13 years of age. And my community group leader shared a verse with me. It was Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know God works good in all things for those who are called according to his purpose. And that verse that was shared with me in the midst of my world feeling shattered into a million jagged pieces through the decisions of my father helped get me on a track that led me into God's grace and God's favor and God's mercy. And I wonder today, do you know that if God the Father could speak to you today, what do you think he would say to you? Do you think he would look at you and talk to you about disappointment? I wonder, do you think he would look at you and just begin to ridicule you and bold print, italicize, and underscore all the names that the world may have heaped on you up to this moment in your life? Maybe you think that if you were to talk with God the Father, he would just look at you and tell you about a waste of potential. And yet the reality is that the words God the Father speaks to you are this, that you're called, that you're his own, that you're precious, that you matter to him, and that he is not finished with you yet. And maybe you're at the part in the story where you are the receiver of the horrible things. Maybe as you're hearing me talk today, you're not the receiver, but you're the perpetuator. Maybe you're the dad that left damage in your own wake. I don't know, but I do know this. God has a purpose for your life. That Jesus is calling you. Jesus didn't come for the people that think they're perfect. He came for the people who know something is out of place. He came for the people who said, I did the best that I know how, and it's still not good enough. He came for the people who said, I've got a whole lot of jagged pieces to my life, and I don't even know where to begin. He came for the people who said, I know the measurement, and I don't add up. He came for the people who say, I did the best I can, and I don't even like what I see when I look in the mirror. He came for the people who just said, I'm sick of it. He came for the people who said, there's got to be more to life than this. He came for the people who say, I don't know which way's up or which way's down. And you may not have put it in these words before, but if you have found those thoughts coming to you, when your heart and your mind are in those unguarded moments, when it's just you and your thoughts at the end of a day in bed, you may not have put it this way, but friend, what you are calling out for is the name of Jesus. Because God not only called you, He's not only purposed you, He not only loves you, but He sent His only Son so that you would not be stuck in your weakness, stuck in your confusion, stuck in your disappointment, stuck in your guilt, stuck in your shame, but you could be made whole, you could be made righteous, you could get back up again. It's not about you doing it in your own strength. It's not about you earning the attention of heaven. It's not that you are reaching out for God, but it's about the fact that God has reached out for you through sending His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're in this place today and you're saying, Joe, if that's who God is, if that's what Jesus is like, I want to know a Savior like that. That's you in this place. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray for you right now. Your story is not finished. There's purpose ahead of you. There's calling ahead of you. Your life has meaning. Your life has significance. And it is found in Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you today. If you want to know that meaning, that significance, that saving that only Jesus can bring, then when I count to three, I want you to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it. Already, we've had three decisions online. You're in this place and you're saying, Joe, pray for me. I've been doing the best I can, but it is not working. I want to know Jesus. I want to give God my shame. I want to give God my sin. I want to give God my strength. All of it, I'm putting it in God's hands today. If that is you in this place, one, two, three, go ahead, lift your hand high enough, long enough for me to see it. I see that hand. I see another person over here. I see two other people over here. Yes, sir, I see a hand there. Come on, every single campus in this moment, making a decision to follow Christ. Yes, there's another hand there. There's another hand there. Come on, online, other people making this decision. Yes, sir, I see another hand right over there. Anyone else in here? Yes, ma'am, in the upper level, I see your hand there this morning. Yes, sir, I see another hand right over here. Yes, ma'am, I see another hand right over there. Others here today saying, I need Jesus. Anyone else in here? Just a moment longer. God has a plan and a purpose for your future. If He did it in my life, I have no doubt He can do it in your life. Others here today saying, yeah, I need to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, church, can we give a hand for every single person? Those online and in service. We're gonna pray a prayer together right now. It's not about the words, but you know what it is about? It's about a heart realizing that everything I need, it's not found in the world. It's not found in myself. It's found in Christ. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone say, Jesus, I open my life to You. You know my story and You still love me. So right now, I surrender my sin and my strength, my past, my present, and my future. It is all Yours. Thank You for loving me and saving me. And I now say that You are Lord of my life and I am following You. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.